Good morning, church. I want to invite you to open your Bibles, if you're not still there, to the book of James. It is great to be with you and great to have another opportunity to be able to get together and sing and pray, to remember our Lord and His sacrifice, to be able to encourage one another and lift each other up, to equip ourselves for the real work of being a child of God, and that is to live as part of His kingdom out in this world, to be in the world but not of the world, to shine as lights in the world, to point people to Jesus, and to encourage each other daily as we see the day of His appearance moving ever quicker to our day with each day that passes. We are thankful for just the beautiful day that we have to be able to drive in and to come together. We've had some cool weather this week and some ice, and hopefully there is nobody that's had any struggles with that. We actually have a family that's pretty close to us that the husband of that family slipped on a patch of ice at work and ended up having to have surgery on this part of his spine in his neck area, and so we'll ask you to pray for the Brazil family, for Terry Brazil specifically, because he's had to have some surgery because of that fall that he took while he was at work. I think surgery was yesterday, right? Yesterday afternoon. I haven't heard anything about how that went, but just please pray for that family this week. In James, we have a letter that has been preserved to us, and it's a letter written by someone who literally grew up in the same household as Jesus. This is somebody who watched his half-brother every day. And for most of his life, at least it seems, and we only have one real snapshot into his mindset, and that is a time when Jesus' ministry is right there in the, it's just getting ramped up in full swing, and we're told that not even his brothers were believing in him. And so it's an interesting thing. In fact, James is one of the strongest pieces of evidence for the resurrection of Jesus, because we have this look into his mindset prior to Jesus' death, where he is at best a skeptic about his own half-brother being the Son of God. He grew up in that same house and watched Jesus for his entire life, and yet that did not convince him to believe. And then we see in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, in that list of resurrection appearances, we're told that Jesus appeared to James. He appeared to his half-brother, and by the time we see Acts chapter 1 roll around, we see Jesus, his mother, and his brothers are among those who are seated in that house. The number, about 120 people. Remember, we talked about that a few weeks ago, how a room full of 120 people turned the world upside down. James would have been among that group. And so when you read this letter, just think about the fact that this is a man that grew up with the Savior, who watched him day in and day out, and received a special appearance from Jesus. And it's one of the most neat books to just sit down and read. I know that probably seems funny to hear me say it's one of those books that you just love to sit down and read because of how little I like to actually read. But as far as books go, James is a good one, and It's one that is filled with a lot of practical teaching. It's if you think about Paul being someone who is rich in doctrine and theology, someone who can take the story of Abraham and his two sons and craft that into Galatians chapter 4 to talk about us as Christians being children of the free woman, not of the bond woman. That's Paul, right? That's the one that's going to be rich in doctrine, rich in theology, somebody that can take Old Testament texts and really bring them to life to us. But James is very practical. James is about taking all of that doctrine and theology and putting it into practice, doing things that allow us to carry out the teachings of Jesus on a daily level. It gives us some really interesting things to think about. I actually want to start in James chapter 5. I realize that we're beginning at the end of the book of James, but there's a passage here that I'd like for us to sit and think about and focus on for a few minutes. Hold your place there. We'll get there in just a second. Last Sunday, as Randy has already kind of described to you, was a Sunday unlike any other for me. It was truly remarkable to be able to experience that kind of thing with my brothers and sisters, and to be able to go and be there and sing songs of praise, but also just songs of hope, songs of appeal to our Father to be with us and to see the faces not only of those who gathered, but to see the faces of those for whom we were gathering was truly special to me. Randy's already mentioned about what that was like for Todd when he saw the video of that, but it was amazing to see the faces of Bart and Joellen and Dickie and also Patsy. You know, we started out in the front yard, but we weren't quite loud enough, and so next thing you know, we got 45 people tramping right through Patsy's front door, and now we're all gathered together in the hall, and it was just a really special time to be together. A time when we could show up for our brothers and sisters, the McMillans, and be able to just try to bring a small fraction of who we are as a family to them. When we're not with each other, we can feel that absence. And you know that Dickie and Patsy have to be feeling that at this time. And so to bring that to them was truly a special time. And then when we went down to Little Rock to sing for Amanda's friend, we had to look like we were crazy. I mean, think about it. Think about it. We've got probably 35 people, I guess, at that point, showing up in a neighborhood, causing all sorts of traffic chaos in this neighborhood. And then we're just standing out there on the front yard while people pass by and think, who are those crazy people? And what are they doing? Why are they standing there? I remember one truck came through. It was a lifted truck, Max, and it had, you know, the big that big muffler on it, you know, really loud sounding. He turned the corner and decided he was going to gun it, and then he quickly realized there's not room to gun it. I'm going to hit somebody, or I'm going to hit some car. So he had to, we got his attention. But to think about the impact that small things like that have, I think Todd said it best. He said, when the church shows up like that, God, I'm paraphrasing obviously, God touches more people than we could ever imagine, right? Think about the impact on the family that we were there to serve, and how that just for a moment would have lifted their spirits to higher ground. But now there's people in that neighborhood who saw us who are wondering, what was that? What was going on? I bet that woman has been asked by her neighbors, what was that? Who were those people? And why were they standing in your yard like that? Questions begin to be asked, and lives are touched, even if just for a few brief moments. I know my life was touched by what happened on Sunday. I am unapologetic in my admitting to being an absolute mess when it comes to emotions outpouring, right? I'm a crier, and I'm not apologizing about that. And when we came back from lunch and crossed over the railroad tracks, I was nervous. I didn't know how many people were going to show up to participate. And when I got to where we could see the parking lot and saw all of you standing there, it just meant the world to me. And it meant a lot to be a part of a family like this who will show up for people. And that's exactly what God's design for a church family is. When we think about what did God have in His mind when He said, I'm going to build my church, what did He mean? What did He mean by that? What did it look like? What plan did He have in His mind? The plan was people showing up for each other and showing up for their communities and shining the light of His Son into the hearts of a lost and dying and dark and cold world. And we got to do that a little bit on Sunday. Do it. No, thank you. Thank you for doing that. It certainly was remarkable. I mean, Reese rolled around in that lady's yard for the entire time that we sang, and he probably did just as much good as I did singing, because it brought life and hope into a heart that was struggling to see it. And it was truly remarkable to see all those kids singing their hearts out and uplifting those around. It really was special. And that's the goal. That's the picture that God had for this family. Look in James chapter 5. Let's read a little bit here in James chapter 5. In verse 13, beginning, James says, is anyone among you suffering? Then he must pray. Is anyone cheerful? He is to sing praises. Is anyone among you sick? Then he must call for the elders of the church And they are to pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will restore the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, they will be forgiven them. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. The effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the earth for 3 years and 6 months. Then he prayed again, and the sky poured rain on the earth, and it produced its fruit. My brethren, if any one of you strays from the truth, and one turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. Will texted me on Monday and said that what had happened on Sunday was very encouraging and wanted to explore, you know, how can we keep this momentum going? When you get to experience the thrill of being part of something like that, it has to be the closest thing that we can feel in this life to what Moses experienced when he was standing there by that bush, right? This standing on holy ground feeling. That's what it felt like to me. To be with you all and be a part of that. And how do we keep that feeling going? How do we keep that momentum going? And Will kind of jokingly asked, do we have to wait on somebody else to suffer before we show up like that again? And James chapter 5, 13 and 14 was my answer back to him. And after quoting the passage, I said, looks to me like we can just find any old reason at all to do things like that. People are sick. Call the church. Let them show up. Anyone suffering, call the church. Let them come and love on you a little bit. Anyone excited? Anything that you're feeling, joy, inexpressible, call the church and let us come and rejoice with you and experience that joy as well and to share in that joy with you. Anyone concerned about their soul, call the church and let them show up. Let them pray with you. When we were at Patsy's house and we were starting to file out, I went in to visit with Miss Patsy for just a minute. And that's what she wanted. She wanted me to pray with her. We don't do enough of that, brethren. We don't do enough of grabbing a hand, putting our hand on a shoulder, embracing one another, and praying together like that. We do that here. Somebody comes up and leads a prayer. Gary's prayer was masterful this morning. We do that. But it's that kind of prayer in somebody's home when you're kneeling by their bed. There's no prayer quite like that one to get to enjoy that kind of touch and that kind of experience and the emotion that goes into that. When I picture what God is trying to tell us about what it means to be a church, that's the picture that I get. A group of people who show up for each other, a group of people who love on each other, who lift each other up, who stand beside each other in their hardest and most difficult days. And when we're feeling that way, we need to call the church. Call the church and let them show up. You remember all those parables that Jesus told in Luke 15? One about the coin that was lost and the sheep that was lost, the sons that were lost. In each of those three parables, what does the main character in the story do? The one who's searching, what do? They call the church. Rejoice with me, I have found that which was lost. Kill the fattened calf and come and rejoice with me, for my son was dead and he's alive again. Call the church. Sometimes I think we retreat from this mindset and actually try to keep everything so secretive. If we're having a procedure or we're sick in some way or we're going through something difficult, to not call the church, to not want anybody to know about it, to not want to be the center of attention and to receive all that fuss. Now, I realize I did this just the other day with Leisha's procedure, but I just forgot. I wasn't trying to hide it. But I feel like sometimes we retreat into a bubble of secrecy instead of allowing God's design to come to fruition. To call the church and let them come and help us through our suffering. Let them pray with us through that loss and that tragedy and that fear and that doubt. To let them rejoice with us when we are singing things worthy of praise. It helps us carry out that very practical advice that we find in Romans chapter 15, to rejoice with those who rejoice and to weep with those who weep. That is the picture of God's family. In James chapter 2, the passage that was read to us just a moment ago, he talks about how we take faith and how we bring it to life. How we take faith and how we put it into action and going about doing the things that God has designed us to do. Paul says in Ephesians chapter 2 that we are His workmanship. We're created for the purpose of good works. He's prepared good works beforehand for us to do. What are they? James chapter 2. James talks about making faith alive. Making faith visible and what that looks like. And he describes a scenario where someone comes and has needs. Somebody comes and expresses some kind of a need. And they come knocking on your door. And the remedy that you come up with is to say, go in peace, be warmed and be filled. But we don't do anything. We don't give them a blanket to help provide that warmth. Or we don't give them anything to fill their stomach. And we just wish them to go in peace. And James says, what use is that? How empty can those words be? Sometimes when I think about what, and I'm not just talking about this church, I'm just talking about church. I'm talking about the American church. And I'm using that word church very, very, very loosely. I'm talking about anybody that calls themselves a church. When you see the picture of what we put out there, I often wonder how far have we really missed the mark. Because sometimes we reduce church to an address, a website. We reduce it to a song and a prayer, two songs, Lord's Supper, a song, scripture reading, a sermon, and then it's over. And the church is now closed. That's not the picture I see. Last Sunday, I got a taste of what I believe the true picture of church is. And I hope that we as a family can come up with some ideas of how we can take that and grow it. Now, I'm not talking about us forming a special posse where we go around and we sing to people every single Sunday. All I'm saying is, what happened last Sunday is just one small example of the possibly thousands of examples of how we can be the people that our friends, our neighbors, our relatives, our church family can call upon us, and we will show up and we will shine the light of Jesus where we're going. I don't know if you've seen any activity on Facebook this past few days. But I emailed you about how there's a really heightened effort led by some people in this community to try to help bring this little girl home to her family. And just a really cool story that I'd like to share with you about that. I guess it was over a week ago that Max and I pulled into the parking lot, and there were two police officers sitting in the parking lot facing opposite directions. That's pretty normal to see. I didn't think anything of it when I pulled in, because they'll sit there and fill out paperwork and, I don't know, eat donuts, drink coffee. I don't know. I don't know what they're doing. But just as a place to sit and wait on the next call. When we lived back here, we took that opportunity to give them some McKenna's Eats and Treats and take them some goodies. And we drove on around and pulled up under the awning here. And before I could even get out of the car, those two cars swung around the church building and said, "You're the guy we're looking for." And I raised my hands and put them on my car. I was hoping that I was joking. And they started laughing, so I thought that was a good sign. And they said, we want to ask you if you caught any footage of Tanvi on your security cameras. And I said, I don't know, but I'll certainly look. And I started messing around with the equipment there in the office to try to find anything that would be there. I called Gary, and I saw that I could get the camera that I wanted these cameras on the side over here that face that parking lot. They were hoping that maybe she cut through our parking lot and we could see kind of what direction she went from there. And I start looking, and I realize that the videos that we need are there, but they're blacked over, and they have a little red lock symbol in the bottom corner. I'm like, well, maybe we just haven't put the password in for a little while. So I'm talking to Gary. I'm like, what's the password? And we knew the password, didn't know which ones were capital letters and which ones are lowercase letters. So we had 6 attempts to get this password entered. And when I got finished with it, we had 2 attempts to get the password right. So I stopped. But while I was in there messing around, I was like, man, if I could just look at this video right here, it's this camera, and it's at the 1500 hour window. That's the video we need. And I start clicking on some stuff, And all of a sudden, a little lock appears by that 1500-hour video. And I'm thinking, I've messed it up. I've permanently locked it now. Like, we'll never see this video now. That camera records on like an 8-day rolling cycle. And so as one new hour records, an hour deletes 8 days prior. And so Gary came over on Thursday, not this past Thursday, but a week ago Thursday, and he got the password incorrect and incorrectly. He put the password in, and it was the correct password. That's what I'm trying to say. And he could see the videos, and there was a problem. All the videos prior to 8 p.m. on the day she went missing were deleted, except for one. And it was that camera that we needed. And it was for that 1 hour. What I had done the day before, thinking that I had messed the whole thing up, preserved that video from being deleted so that we could see 1 minute and 8 seconds of that little girl coming to the intersection of Davis and Hairston and standing there and waiting on traffic, crossing the street and heading back here toward these apartments. I took that video to the police and shared it with them. It didn't really help a whole lot, but it was a neat thing to experience and to see that we were doing something, right? We were perfectly situated that day to see something, and I wish I had thought about that before it was, a week or two had gone by. And so there's been this effort, and a lot of that, a lot of attention has kind of come to Northside's name because we got that video. And so now there's flyers that have gone out where a search party is going to meet up in our parking lot today at 1 o'clock. And people are going to split up and go different directions looking for Tanvi. Will they find her? Nobody knows. But there's going to be a lot of people that'll show up. And as I've seen that kind of effort from our community, and I've seen people sharing and showing up and looking in different places, it just further solidified in my mind and my heart that, like, this is what the church does. This is who the church is. The church is a group of people who show up for others. I don't know if you have the ability to come and help participate in that. I don't even know what it's going to look like. But I know that Northside's parking lot is going to be the ground zero of where that effort starts. And I'm not saying this because of any kind of recognition we might have gotten for anything that has happened. But to me, that feels pretty cool to see our group and our family here be, even if just because of pure coincidence of where we are located, to be kind of seen as a group that is supporting an effort like this. And if you have the availability to be back here at 1 o'clock today, I bet you'll meet some really cool people from our community. Really cool people that love others and want to see this family be reunited. Again, I don't know what that effort's going to look like. I don't know how they're going to go about it. I just know that when they start, they're going to start right out here. And I think it would be really cool if we had some people here to just be here, to be here in case they needed anything, to be here to unlock the door if anybody needed to go to the restroom or needed a drink of water or just needed a place to sit down and cry and talk. Again, two Sundays in a row, we now have an opportunity to show up as the church and be available and be ready, like Paul told Titus, to be ready to meet pressing needs. We have another opportunity to do that this week. And when you see things like that start to happen and start to line up, I'm one who believes that the Lord is working providentially, even today. I believe His Spirit dwells within us. I believe that doors of opportunity can be opened or closed simply by His prerogative and His work in our lives. And when we see doors of opportunity opening like this, to me that says that the Lord is trying to tell us that we're on the right track of who He wants us to be as a church. I hope we can find all sorts of ways to apply this kind of thinking. It doesn't change anything about what we do on Sunday. It's not to say that we are going to, you know, have to radically change what a Sunday morning assembly looks like. But to me, it's about finally seeing the church as being all it was intended to be. And the Sunday morning assembly is just a really small, very small fraction of who we are as God's called out and chosen people to shine His light. We have another opportunity to do that today, and I hope that those opportunities never run dry. I hope that we find new and exciting ways to shine the light of Jesus every single week and every single day. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank You for this day, and thank You for James reminding us of the kind of people You've created us to be. May we, Father, always strive to find opportunities each day to love and serve others, to shine the light of Your Son into the hearts of those who desperately need His light. We need His light. Thank You for giving us this family. Thank You for giving us the group that is willing to show up for us. We know that they'll be there in a moment's notice if we'll just call. Thank You, Father, for creating such a group as this and giving us the privilege that we don't deserve to be called Your sons and Your daughters. We pray, Father, for the efforts that will be taken this afternoon. We pray that You will speak to the heart of this family, and if perhaps this little girl, to bring her home safely to her mom and to her dad, and to reconcile them together as a family again. We pray, Father, that we might be able to be inspired by efforts like this to figure out other ways that we can love and serve this community, ways that we can work in Your kingdom. We thank You, Father, for the good times that we enjoyed last week, and we pray for Patsy. We pray for Sharon and the loss that she suffered, Amanda's friend Sharon, and the loss of her son. Pray for all those who are ministering to each of these families. And we ask, Lord, that Your comfort and Your peace be given to them. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.